Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Marriage is much on the minds of people nowadays, whether it's those who want to redefine it or those who want to maintain its so-called traditional definition. Something is getting lost in the shuffle. Now, we do not expect the kingdom of this world to fully understand what marriage is all about as a divine institution. Marriage is, in the kingdom of this world, by and large, a practical institution, something that serves a societal function, and it is a good. But Christians and the church have a view of marriage, not just a view of marriage, but an insight into marriage, knowledge about marriage that goes beyond merely its practical and its societal utility. We understand what marriage is really all about. It's Monday afternoon, November the 17th. Our call-in number as we talk about marriage, beginning a three-part daily series on the gospel and the Christian family with Pastor David Shaddy, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor David Shaddy is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He conducts seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Pastor Shaddy, welcome back.
Thanks. It's great to hear your voice.
Is marriage shaped primarily by God's law or by God's gospel?
Primarily for the Christian, it is shaped by the gospel. It is because it is shaped by the covenant relationship that we enjoy with God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God discussing his relationship with Israel as a marriage covenant. Examples are all over the place. Psalm 45, the Song of Songs, various places in Isaiah, the entire book of Hosea, frankly, has this as the overtone that God is married to his people Israel, and that, you know, a repeated theme in the Old Testament is that Israel continually plays the harlot with her idolatry, and she breaks this covenant, but that God is going to bring her back and restore her and marry her to himself forever when Messiah comes. And then, of course, we have the wonderful discussion in Paul about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. As the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their husbands. There he's painting an image of the gospel. You know, Jesus' love for us and his death for us on the cross is the gospel. It's not the law. And that is mostly what the Bible has to say about this relationship. Mostly what the Bible talks about in the relationship of husband and wife is God is the husband and his people is the wife.
So aside from all of the things that we could discuss about marriage and its utility in society and that it is a societal good, Christians must understand that marriage really isn't about all of those concerns and all of those things that we normally associate with marriage. It's about something bigger than any individual marriage.
No question about it. We are, as Christians married to one another, a living reflection of Christ and his bride, the church. The things that we do, the utilitarian things that go on in our marriage, ought to be a product of our understanding that we are in the image of Christ and the church, that our marriage is a confession of our faith, that when I do the very simple act, for example, of washing the dishes because I don't want Sherry to have to take the time to do that, and I do that because I love her, that is showing her Jesus Christ, that is being sacrificial and expressing my faith and my understanding of Christ by the way I love her. So, you know, these day-to-day seemingly humdrum things that we do ought to be an expression of our love, which then is an expression of our faith in the marriage covenant God's given us in Christ and the church.
Talk a bit about marriage in light of everything you've said up to this point, also as a God-given vocation, in some sense, a divine institution.
Well, you know, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The institution of marriage is the only human institution that survives the fall into sin. It's the only thing we bring with us out of the Garden of Eden. God instituted marriage not so that we could be, you know, he could have this first use of the law means of keeping us in an ordered sense. He instituted marriage when he didn't need the first use of the law because it was paradise. What he gave us in the institution of marriage was this incredible reflection of who he is and who we are, and gave us the love, his love, which enables us then to live in that relationship. So, you know, we're looking here at, you know, there's a great deal of talk today within Christianity about what happens if we lose the traditional definition of marriage. Well, I don't really want to go into the traditional definition of marriage, but I will answer the basis of the question. If we as Christians lose the institution of marriage, we lose an intricate, important, visual means of confessing our faith in the gospel.
So the gospel is at stake, even to a greater extent than the future of children, the future of the institution.
Absolutely. What we are seeking to preserve within the Christian church is a reflection of the marriage covenant of salvation. This is a means, Todd, by which we can teach our children to confess their faith. And that's something we really haven't emphasized in Christianity. The aspect of marriage that says this is a living reflection, a living confession of who we are and who Jesus is by the way we love each other. And that requires of us that we teach the difference, for example, between male and female, husband and wife, in a loving relationship in marriage, not simply because of the obvious physical differences, but because of the difference in terms of how God has revealed himself in his relationship to us.
See,
and
this is
very important.
This is a whole different perspective, Pastor Shaddy, that, I mean, one might conclude, and tell me if I'm going too far, that when God sets forth to create man, male and female, he has in mind not merely how will they procreate, but he has in mind how he is going to save a fallen, an eventually fallen human race.
Yeah, it's interesting. I did a paper, a master's thesis for the seminary a few years ago, and in researching that, went back into the writings of the early fathers of the church. And Augustine, for sure, and it seems to me one of the other church fathers used the same illustration. Augustine talks about how when Adam fell asleep, when God had him fall asleep to take the rib from his side, that this wasn't some sort of an anesthetic so that he could get through the operation, because pain really wasn't a major issue for him in paradise. Augustine concluded that God caused Adam to fall asleep and took from his side that by which he made the woman, because the second Adam would come and fall asleep in death, and from his side would flow the blood and the water that formed his bride, the church. It's an amazing quote.
It's mind-blowing,
yeah.
In fact. I mean, this is really God saying, even before the fall, I am going to proclaim salvation already in the way I create man in this world.
Well, and you know, I think to a certain extent in Genesis 2, we have a little bit of a look at God and his purpose in creating us at all. You know, if indeed, as the rest of the scriptures talk about, that there is this marriage covenant, so God is clearly setting out this marriage relationship as a reflection of his relationship with us. Well, look at his relationship with us in the beginning. God is there, and he creates all things. And as the jewel of his creation, he creates man, male and female, he created them. And then we have this wonderful account of Adam and his creation, and then of Eve and her creation. And what does God say? It is not good. It is not tov. You know, he pronounced everything in creation good. But then he says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, you would think that right then you would hear about how the woman was formed, but no. God has this parade of animals in front of Adam. He caused all the animals to come, and Adam named each one according to their kind and according to their species. Then it says, and God caused Adam to fall into a sleep. So what's all that about? Well, Adam looks and he sees within everything else, the male and the female. But he sees that he does not have an object of his love. As God created us to be the object of his love, so now he shows Adam the need to have an object of his love. And what an incredible statement that is on God's part, that Eve is to be the object of Adam's love, not to be his servant, not for him to be the boss, not for him to be the master, not for him to be the one who lords over and inflicts all this stuff on her. No, no. That as surely as God created us to have an object of his love, so now he creates from Adam this woman to be the object of his love.
Pastor David Chatty is our guest. We're beginning a three-part daily series with him on the gospel and the Christian family. You can see that it begins with the gospel and God's saving work in Jesus Christ. When we come back, as we talk about marriage in this first part of our three-part daily series, the fall into sin, what changes between Adam and Eve in this fall, and how is it that marriage survives even then as a proclamation of God's love for us and his desire to save us through his son, Jesus Christ. Our call-in number on this Monday, November the 17th, feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Gorgeous opals produced in months.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of Answers Magazine.
It's been taught in schools and through TV programs that precious stones like opal were formed millions of years ago. But I have some startling information that debunks that. By the way, these beautiful stones have become more expensive than other gems. And I'm thrilled to say that my homeland of Australia is responsible for practically all of the world's supply. We know of a committed Christian in Australia who's discovered the secret to grow opals in glass jars, and they're stored in his wooden shed. And you know what? The process to make opals only takes a matter of weeks. Even the most experienced opal miners can't tell the difference between opals formed in the ground and the ones that this man has grown in his lab. He's showing conclusively that it doesn't take millions of years to form opals. So what can we say about these beautiful gems? Real science agrees with Genesis. The earth is only thousands, not millions of years old.
For more information about this fascinating topic of the earth's age, you need to pick up a copy of our booklet on why the earth is not millions of years old. In fact, it's such an excellent resource, we'd like to send 10 of them to you after a donation of any amount. By the way, it's also a great evangelistic tool. Call our nonprofit ministry toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS and we'll send them to you. That's 888-89-ANSWERS or visit our website, answersoffer.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
Little girl, I wanna marry you. Oh, yeah. Little girl, I wanna marry you. Yes, I do.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Shaddy is our guest. Part one of a three-part daily series with him this week on the gospel and the Christian family. Today, marriage. Let's talk about the fall into sin, Pastor Shaddy. You say that marriage is a covenant of salvation between God and his people. It's really this that defines marriage and the reality that married couples, husbands and wives, are called to reflect in their marriages. But isn't all of that destroyed when Adam and Eve fall into sin?
Well, no, because of the promise of God's grace and the promised relationship that he then gives them immediately after the fall. You know, the relationship that God enjoys with them now becomes one of forgiveness, of restoration, of grace, that which the Old Testament speaks of so often in so many of these passages in terms of the restoration. And God grants that gospel promise immediately. He immediately says, you know, I will put enmity between you and the woman, your seed and her seed, to the devil. He immediately brings them the gospel, the good news of salvation, and immediately restores them in their relationship. You know, Genesis 3 is a fascinating study because in Adam and Eve and their sin, you have exactly the opposite of what was intended by God. The devil comes to her, and one of the things that she could very honestly have said when he said, "Did God really say?" is, you know what? He didn't say it to me. He said it to that guy over there. Why don't you go talk to him? But she takes upon herself the responsibility that really rightly isn't hers. And then when God comes and says to him, what is this thing you've done? He abdicates. He says, the woman you gave me the fruit and I ate it. And so while she takes a burden on herself that was rightly his, he puts off the burden that is rightly his. And then you see in the punishments a fascinating distinction where, you know, Adam tries to put off responsibility for what he's done, and God squarely blames him for the world's curse. I mean, the whole world is cursed on account of Adam, and God clearly lays on him the responsibility that belongs to him. Whereas what changes for her is her relationship to Adam. Whereas this was going to be completely joy, complete reception of this wonderful love that she was going to receive and the very easy task of responding back, now it's going to be hard. Now the relationships that she's going to enjoy, her relationship with him, is there's going to be a problem. He shall rule over you. That, you know, God wasn't using that language before. And yet at the same time, then also her relationship in terms of the most wonderful expression of their unity, children. In pain shall you bring forth children. So everything changes in terms of the struggle that sin brings in, and yet there's this promise. And it is that promise, the promise of salvation, that St. Paul accesses when he shows us what marriage is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands and everything. That is a far different relationship than do this, do this, do this, do this.
I guess I've never thought about it this way before, but when God made that promise of a Savior to Adam and Eve in the midst of declaring the curse upon the serpent for his part in the fall, he could have promised a Savior that he would just snap into existence out of thin air. I mean, he could have said at some point in the future, you know, and not in so many words, I'm going to send my son to save the world. But he actually promises that it would be through their marriage, ultimately through many, many marriages and many, many children born, that the seed would be brought forth. It sounds as though marriage has got a part to play in all of this, even after the fall.
God doesn't introduce human relationship where there is no institution of marriage. It is the first relationship that exists between human beings, and there never is a discussion of human relationships where that relationship doesn't exist and isn't a foundation upon which we base pretty much all the relationships we have. His relationship to us is the absolute certainty of his love for us, his promises for us, his grace to us. You know, the marriage covenant, we tend to think of covenants as, you know, well, Party A is going to do this and Party B is going to do this. The marriage covenant of salvation really isn't that way at all. God comes along and says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do everything, and what, and your part is to receive it by faith. And that's what we do. And it's interesting how in the Old Testament marriages, you know, like Jesus attends the wedding feast at Cana, and he alludes to wedding feasts a lot in his parables and his teaching and so forth. Well, what happened? Well, the bridegroom would come to the father and say, I want to marry your daughter, and the father would say, okay, and the groom would pay a bride price, and then he would build the house, a room onto his father's house. And she really had no idea when the marriage was coming other than how the room was coming. And, you know, when the room was done and when he felt like it was time, he would send out the best man right at sundown on what would then be Wednesday. And the bridegroom, or the best man, would yell out, prepare for the bridegroom to come. At any moment, he can come. And it literally was called the abduction. And he would take her from her home and bring her into the courtyard of his father's house. They would be married under the stars because God had said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be, and they would have a canopy over them. The groom was the only one who agreed to this. The bride had no say in it whatsoever, and he would drink the cup that signified that he was married to her, smash it, take her into the bridal chamber. They would consummate the marriage, and then for the rest of the time, he would come out to the wedding feast and then take it in and serve it to her. What an incredible analogy that is of God's relationship to us. God paid a price. He put a down payment on our salvation by promising us the Savior Jesus Christ. What we bring as our dowry to this wedding is our sins. And Christ comes to us, comes completely to us. We don't come to him at all. He comes completely to us, takes us, lays down his life for us, marries us to himself, and for the rest of time of this earth, he is at the same time celebrating the marriage feast in heaven and bringing that feast to his bride on earth. It's an incredible analogy of what God has done in his relationship with us.
Now, you point out that throughout the Old Testament, from the time of the fall into sin, God insists on framing his relationship, his ongoing relationship with his covenant people, in terms of marriage. It's not just a casual image that he occasionally uses. It's a consistent and persistent image that God uses to talk about this covenant, both as he keeps it and as his people sadly break it. Give us an overview, if you would.
Okay, well, for example, if people turn to the 45th Psalm, we see God being addressed as the king. And, you know, at first, if you're reading this particular psalm, you might say to yourself, okay, well, you know, this is a psalm where it's talking about David. But in this psalm, clearly, God is being addressed because, you know, that's what the text does at a certain point. That in verse 6, this king is praised as God. And as the text goes on, then you see this glory poured out on the bride that God has anointed and that God has given. You see, for example, in the Song of Songs, I've heard some people say, well, you know, the Song of Songs is just a love song of Solomon to his wife and nothing more than that. Well, then why is it in the Bible? If there is no more meaning other than the fact that, you know, there's a love song sung by Solomon to his wife, why is it in the biblical text? I mean, I'm sure there were other love songs written by other songwriters over the years in the Old Testament times, and we don't see these showing up in the Scripture. And in fact, in the writings of the early fathers, when you see that they quote the song, many of the early fathers of the church will quote the song and say, as Christ said, and quote the song, as if Christ is the guy who's speaking. So what we have in the Song of Songs is that this relationship, and it is a relationship between Solomon and his bride, no question about it, but it is also a foreshadowing of the marriage covenant of salvation between Christ and his bride, the church. There's a lengthy, but I think very good commentary in our Concordia series by a gentleman by the name of Mitchell, who on the Song of Songs, where he does a very thorough job of explaining in what sense the Song of Songs is a discussion between Solomon and his bride, and in what sense is it also a reflection of the marriage covenant of salvation? It's a very good book, and I recommend it.
Let's take a break right here, Pastor Shaddy, and pick up on this survey of God's consistent talk about his relationship with his covenant people in terms of his marriage covenant with his people through his son, Jesus Christ. On the other side of the break, we're beginning a three-part daily series with Pastor David Shaddy, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis, on the gospel and the Christian family. Today, our subject, marriage. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio this Monday afternoon, November the 17th, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Pastor Shaddy about father, mother, and children, and we'll discuss abortion as a civil rights issue with Dr. Alveda King, niece of the late Martin Luther King Jr. When we come back, more from Scripture on the marriage covenant that God has made with his people. And what about this? He's already quoted the passage several times. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Well, I'm a husband, and I don't love my wife that way. I love her, but I certainly can't say that I love her that way. Is this law, or is it gospel? We'll answer that question after this.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Kristen Olmsted Edwards, Pastor Naveen Nishal, James Ross, Carol Ross, Julie and Kevin Opfer, Leonard Ross, Eric Alno Hiller, Pastor Michael Moore, Karen Heindel, and Lisa Bauer. Thanks for your support.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Australia oversteps the limits of ethical research.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to Life News, Australia has become the first government to issue a license allowing the creation of cloned human embryos. While scientists in other countries have made embryonic-like stem cells without cloning, no one has created a cloned embryo for the purpose of destroying it for stem cells. Pro-life advocates point out that adult stem cell research has helped patients with dozens of health conditions. But embryonic stem cells have never helped a single person and even created problems when tested in lab animals.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org. That's sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about marriage, part one, three-part daily series with Pastor David Shaddy on the gospel and the Christian family. Part of the center, I wouldn't say part of the center, at the center of a Christian marriage and a Christian family is the Word of God. Holy Scripture, what it says, all we've been talking about here is drawn from God's Word. It's a great devotional resource for your family, for your marriage, for your individual devotion as well, called Treasury of Daily Prayer. You can find it at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Just click the cover of the book, and you'll find out even more about Treasury of Daily Prayer. You can also find out about this great devotional resource by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Shaddy, some of the language in the Old Testament where God is referencing his ongoing covenant with his people not only deals with marriage, but it also deals with our sin in terms of adultery, even harlotry, even prostitution. And these are difficult, difficult things to understand. God seems to take rebellion and breaking this covenant relationship with him as seriously as a husband would take adultery on the part of his wife.
That's because he is our husband. That is the relationship he has with us. And you're right. You know, you look at some of the texts, for example, in Ezekiel 16, where he talks in glowing terms about finding her and her blood and washing her off and dressing her in a robe and putting a crown on her head, and yet she plays the harlot and goes after idols. And then at the end of the chapter, he talks about restoring her and bringing her back, that though she had forsaken him, he would not forsake her. You look at the book of Hosea, where the prophet is commanded to marry a prostitute and has children, and God names these children, and they're very doleful names and hopeless names, and then God says, now change the names because of the hope that I am restoring in you as I bring you back. And you know, this is all, he has been married to a harlot, but he will restore and he will renew, and the children of Israel will be brought back again. And these passages, especially the ones with the idolatry and then pointing ahead to God restoring and renewing, are all messianic texts. They're texts that are pointing us to the day when God would come and atone for his people by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that really is the point. I read a book many years ago, a guy describing the Old Testament marriage practices, and he thought that the marriage of God took place when we get to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. The marriage between God and his people takes place at the cross of Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the moment when God married himself to us, and that's the moment when we became his own and the treasure that he now knows us to be.
We said at the beginning that the primary definition of marriage, especially for the Christian, is not so much the law of God, but the gospel of God.
Right.
And yet this leaves me in a very difficult position, because I look at these passages, especially Ephesians 5, the one that you have quoted so often here, and it sets Christ as the husband and the church as his bride. But it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And even on my best day, Pastor Shaddy, I don't come close. I love her. I love her deeply, but not the way Christ loved the church. What do you say to me?
Well, take comfort in the fact that you are part of the bride of Christ, the one that he restores, the one that he renews, the one that he refreshes. You know, it ought not be any consolation to you. I'm not the perfect husband either. We live in the continual reality of the darkness of the evil that not only exists in the world, but that we ourselves struggle with. We are at the same time saint and sinner. And we do commit sins every day, sins for which we need to repent. And among those is our inadequacy where our responsibilities to our spouse are concerned. It is not a flippant thing that I say when I say I am the same way. It is a reality check for me, as it is for all of us as God's people. And yet, here God holds up for us something that goes beyond simple expectations of law. Here God holds up for us something that goes beyond, you know, we hear so much about 50-50 marriages today in our society, that marriage, you know, should be a 50-50 relationship. Who wants that? Who wants to be half-loved? The problem with 50-50 relationships is that when somebody thinks they've done their 50 for the day, they quit. Look at Jesus. He never stopped loving us. And that, you know, you talked about vocation earlier. That's our vocation, brother. that we are called to never stop loving our wives because Christ never stops loving us. And she is called to receive that love and never stop loving us in return because the church, in spite of the fact that she is made up of sinners, continues to receive and respond with that wondrous love that Christ loves her with in the first place. We have a calling to go above and beyond the simple expectations to something that transcends just this is what I want or this is what I want, but gives us the ability to show Jesus Christ as husbands and to go beyond simple expectation to a relationship that God desires for us and that we can have in an imperfect way that goes just way beyond what the world understands.
It's imperfect as good as it is, not only in that it falls short of that which it is proclaiming to us, Christ and his love for us, the church, but it's also imperfect in that it ends. Just earlier today, the pastor with whom I serve and the congregation, we gathered at the graveside to lay to rest a dear saint who had, in his many years, 83 years, also enjoyed 60-plus years with his dear wife. And that marriage, as marvelous as it was, is now over. But what is the comfort for husband and wife in the face of even this good thing that God gives us in this life will one day we will be parted by death? What's the comfort there, Pastor Shaddy?
Well, first of all, obviously, the blessed reunion that awaits us all. The incredible thing about heaven is that all of our relationships there will be better than any here, and that's inconceivable to us, but there it is. But, what I would say to that saint left behind is look at the incredible gift that God gave you. Look at the incredible privilege that you had in your life. You know, what I'm talking about today isn't something that the church has largely taught or promoted, and yet it is what God's people have lived. God's people have known that love that increases and grows. You know, in the 60-some-odd years that those two people were married, the love that they had on the last day of their marriage so far surpassed what they could have imagined the day they got married, you couldn't possibly describe to them what that was going to be. What an incredible privilege God gives us to be able to share in an institution that, as imperfect as it is, reflects the love with which God loves us, and the loving relationship that we live out with him in our worship and in our life as his people.
Pastor Shaddy, tomorrow we're going to be discussing fathers, mothers, children in about 30 seconds. Just give us a preview of tomorrow's conversation.
Again, these things are defined by God and the relationship that he has with us. God is father, the church is mother, and there is a specific meaning to what it is to be a child of God that has application to our homes.
Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He conducts seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Thank you for being our guest. Look forward to tomorrow's conversation.
We'll see you tomorrow.
Folks, go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, and you'll find an article written by Pastor Shaddy titled A Christ-Centered Marriage. issuesetc.org. What we miss if even we Christians view marriage simply as a matter of good order. It is a matter of good order, or the building blocks of a free society. It is the building block of a free society, the source of authority in this world. It is all those things, but it is so much more. It is, in essence, for those of us Christians, eyes opened by the Word of God, a means by which we live and see the very gospel, the life of Christ. If we think it's only a matter of good order, we miss Jesus himself, who loved us and gave himself for us and brought us back to himself with his blood and cleansed and purified us so that he might present us to himself as a bride without blemish and continue as he has even now to love us evermore for all eternity. We miss Christ if we think marriage is just a matter of good order. we miss the gospel itself. You see, it's all in God's mind from the very beginning to proclaim his son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for a world of lost sinners when he creates Adam and Eve and puts them together, when he created you and your spouse and put you together. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.